I think everybody should give PJ a round of applause for single parenting and being here on time, and that's amazing. Yeah, that's right. Well, good morning, church. How's everybody today? Good. Have you guys been enjoying the series on the parables of Jesus? Yeah. I've loved diving into it. Last week, Leonard spoke about the parable of the sower. We're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be going through that today. And I've enjoyed the parables because it's caused me to just do kind of like a broad study on the parables. And I think what I can gather from the parables is that I'm just so impressed with how Jesus communicates. He was a master communicator, wasn't he? It was quite phenomenal, just the imagery that he used, the stories that he told. There was often allusion to Old Testament texts. There was extravagant hyperbole, which is what you're going to hear about today in the parable of the mustard seed. And the thing that I kind of struggled with, if I'm being honest with, is I was kind of like the disciples. Jesus spoke sometimes in a confusing way, and he often would tell a story and then not explain it. And so the audience was left kind of had to chew on it, which is actually a good thing, which we will find out. But I would put myself with the disciples, that I would be kind of frustrated at how Jesus was communicating sometimes. I think about times where I'm frustrated with communication, like if I'm trying to read my wife's mind. That's frustrating. Some of you are laughing because you've been there before. Unless I've done something wrong, I don't need to guess. I can read her mind real good. And then I thought, well, you know, I screw up quite a bit. Maybe our communication is very good. Because I know very often what's on her mind. I think about my mom's texts. Who has a mom that has weird texts? Like, I think when you get to a certain age, you should have a course on how to use emojis in your text. It's like, I don't know what I said. Acronyms. PTL means praise the Lord. My mom's so sweet. She's so encouraging. I love my mom. But I was thinking, I would be right there with the disciples in that I would have been almost frustrated with Jesus. It's like, your ministry is expanding and growing, and all these crowds are coming to hear you. And then he tells them a story that's kind of confusing. To be like, Jesus, just speak to them plainly. They're here. Like, this crowd is going to double and triple, and just if you just tell them plainly what's going on. You know what I love about Jesus? He was not impressed by the crowds at all. He was actually, at times, willing to say hard things, even confusing things, and all of a sudden, the crowd's gone. And then he's looking around at his disciples, and he's like, are you going to leave me too? And I love Peter. He was like, where am I going to go? You know, where would we go? You hold the keys to the kingdom. You hold the truth. And so I share some of their frustration. But before we get into the parable of the mustard seed, I just want to address the seemingly confusing way or parable or riddle-ish way that Jesus would speak in it. And there was actually great purpose to it. So I'm going to pick up in Matthew 13. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. We'll save the mustard seed for a little bit later, Jonas. But in Matthew 13, verses 10, starting in 10, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" So what did I gather from that? God, in his justness, has decided that some people are going to get it and some people are going to not get it. And that's, I don't have any other answer for you other than that. But what I do know is that it did seem that when Jesus was speaking to people whose heart was hard against him, the secrets weren't revealed. But if he was speaking to an audience and they had soft hearts and there was good soil, there was something that happened within them, and they actually would be able to understand some of these secrets of the kingdom of heaven that he was revealing to them. Proverbs 1, 5 through 7 probably gave me some more insight too. It says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So to those who have a healthy fear of the Lord, who have soft hearts, who are open to allowing Jesus to transform their life, these secrets are going to be revealed. And to the foolish, who have hard hearts, It's going to be confusing. They're not going to understand. Now, there's one more purpose to the confusion of the parables that I believe, and this is again where Jesus was a master communicator. Because oftentimes, Jesus was communicating a worldview that was actually completely opposite to what the people viewed things as. A good example is the parable, the time where Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house, and he saw how people were jostling for position. And you could tell that their whole worldview was built on status and who prayed the loudest or who fasted the most or who gave the most money. It was a completely religious built kind of a worldview, right? And Jesus was like, don't invite the rich people who can pay you back. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame. And so oftentimes Jesus was talking to people that had a very different worldview. And so what we know, I was going to pick on Russell this morning. If Russell and I had completely different worldviews, which is crazy because we're like this, right? It's crazy. But if we did, and I came up to Russell and I said, Russell, and I just said, you're wrong and I'm right and this is why. Instantly, what we know today, instantly, psychologically, you reject it right away. But if I could speak to you in a riddle or in some way that caused you to start to have to chew on what I say and learn a little bit, it actually opens up a little window to the back of the mind where you start to let the guard down and you can start to open up your mind to something different. And so Jesus was a master communicator, wasn't he? And so I pray when we go through the parables that you got to chew on them a little bit. I pray that there's a little bit of angst in it when we study them so that it causes you to dig deeper and lean in and learn more about what Jesus has to speak to us about today. And so if you're at Matthew 13, we're going to read verses 31 to 33, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And so we'll start in verse 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So let's pray. Father God, I just recognize today that if we're going to understand this parable, if we're going to understand the secrets of heaven, we need to have ears to hear, we need to have soft hearts, there's got to be good soil in our hearts, and so I pray that that would be this for us today, this church, this group of people that I'm speaking to, and even for me, God, that I would have a soft heart, and that you would speak to me something new and fresh, and so we pray today you'd reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to us. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So I thought first, let's just define the kingdom of heaven, because depending on where you are in your journey of faith, maybe you have an understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is, and maybe you don't. But generally speaking, the kingdom of heaven is God's sovereign rule over the universe, okay? That's just kind of generally speaking. More specifically speaking, you and me, it's his rule over the hearts of those of us who have submitted to his authority in our life. And so it's an eternal kingdom, and it's very much a spiritual kingdom. And so that's the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven, we get a little bit of insight into it as well too in Luke 17, verse 20. This is Jesus being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So Jesus said it, the kingdom of God is here, it's in the midst of us. We were taught to pray it, weren't we? On heaven as it is in earth. So the kingdom of heaven is here. And for the believer, it's here. It's in our heart. And for the non-believer, I want to say it's in the heart of the believer that needs to be shared with the heart of the non-believer. And that's our role, is to also proclaim or announce the kingdom of heaven. And so there's 4 different elements that I want to cover in this parable, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast or the leaven. And the first one is there's an element of surprise. So if you're taking notes, there's an element of surprise. There's an element of provision, there's an element of generosity, and there's an element, or it speaks to something that cannot be hidden. And so we're going to start first with the element of surprise. You think about a mustard seed. I was going to try to be funny and have a picture of a blank white screen and say, see the mustard seed? That's how tiny it is. You guys would all laugh. It'd be great. But I didn't. It's tiny. You get it, right? And what happened to that tiny little seed in this parable? It was extravagant growth to the such an extent that it actually became a tree that was big enough that birds could come and perch on its branches. Extravagant growth. So the kingdom of heaven is something that could start small and insignificant in your life and grow to something of immense value and significance. Mustard seeds, mustard plants, they're actually a herb. They're not a tree. So the fact that Jesus would say this seed turned into a tree speaks to me about something that miraculous that takes place. Yeah, it's supposed to be a shrub or a herb, but it actually turns into this tree. So a miracle takes place. It speaks to the miraculous nature of the kingdom of heaven. Mustard plants were actually so aggressive that they planted them outside of the garden because they would actually overtake the garden. They were actually, a lot of times it was outside the city walls. Like, that's where the mustard plants would grow because they were so aggressive in their growth. So there's this element to surprise. And I was also thinking, in context of this passage of Scripture, Leonard spoke last week on the parable of the sower. We know the seed to be Jesus. The seed is the Word of God, right? So that's the seed. And what did Jesus, how did his life start out? Very humble, quite insignificant, born in a manger to a carpenter and his wife. You even think about his ministry when he started at the age of 30. 12 disciples, right? And what happened to the church with 12 disciples filled with the Holy Spirit to what we know it as today? Just this element of miraculous, surprising growth. And so what I want to speak to you about today, and I want you to think about, is the kingdom of heaven in your life could start like a very small seed. And because of God, not because of you or because of me, but because of the effect of the kingdom of God working in your life, this thing can be surprising, it can be miraculous. So I just want you to open your hearts to that this morning, okay? There's also an element of provision. This tiny seed grows into a massive tree, and birds come and land in it. There's provision and there's protection for the birds. And there's some, again, there's a lot of reference to Old Testament stories and imagery. In Ezekiel 17, there's this image of a seed or a sprig turning into a big tree, and it offered protection for the birds, and they would come and land in this tree. And Jesus, often when he was speaking about provisions, he actually spoke about birds. Have you guys noticed that before? Birds and provision often kind of came hand in hand. I'm going to read two passages to you in that regard. So Matthew 10, if you're in Matthew, Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31, says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And then if you flip to Matthew 6, 26, says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So what I want to say this morning about that, within the kingdom of heaven, there is provision for you. And we're going to sit on this word at the end of this, so I just want you thinking about it. But I believe God wants to heal anxiety in our church. And just trying to be sensitive to what God is doing and speaking in our church, it seems like whether it's been in a prophetic word that's come in or a conversation around life group or just speaking to different people, like anxiety is a thing. And I just feel, and what is anxiety? It's fear of a lack of provision in our life. And so I believe this morning, just prepare your hearts for this, that God wants to deal with anxiety today. So there's an element of provision within the kingdom of heaven. There's also an element of generosity within the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is generous. And for this part, I want to focus on the yeast. So if you look at the yeast, do you know yeast mixed into, this parable talks about three measures of flour. Do you know that yeast mixed into three measures of flour, do you know how much bread that makes? Has anybody done the math or do you know? Does anybody know? A lot. How many do you think, Sherry? While, yeah, you're close. 60 loaves of bread. 5 dozen loaves of bread come from, so a little bit of yeast, which is quite insignificant, turns into 60 loaves of bread. The kingdom of heaven is generous. I imagine Jesus had a couple Old Testament stories in his mind when he was speaking about this parable of this as well. There was one, Abraham and Sarah, and there was one with Hannah. And both Sarah and Hannah were barren. You guys know the stories there. And God did a miracle in their life, healed their wombs, and they both gave birth to a son, Isaac, and then Samuel, right? And in both of those stories, there's an allusion to a woman, three measures of flour, and a long-awaited son in both of those stories, okay? And the story of Abraham, it's actually kind of a little bit comical, because if you look in Genesis 18, it speaks to this story of Abraham being visited by the Lord in the form of three visitors. They were unexpected guests. And if you guys know this story, the funny part is that they come, and Abraham, famous for his hospitality, goes to his wife and says, prepare three measures of flour and make them into cakes for our guests. So I was reading an article written by a woman, and she was kind of sarcastic about it, but she was like, imagine this. You get some unexpected guests, and you go to your wife, honey, quickly, make 60 loaves of bread for our guests, right? And so there's this element of generosity in it. And so when we speak about this parable, okay, this also alludes to a woman, three measures of flour, and a long-awaited son. And this time, that long-awaited son is Jesus, right? Isn't that cool? Jesus was a master communicator, a long-awaited son. And you talk about the generosity of the kingdom of heaven. I'll testify to this in a little bit. But my goodness, like the ultimate form of generosity for me in my life, that I got to trade my sinful, wretched life, all my mistakes, all of my failures, every bad thought I've thought, every bad thing I've done, I get to exchange that for a spotless life. Something Jesus now sees me as being righteous. Is that not the most ultimate generosity that you have ever been shown in your life? I'd say that is the case for me. So the kingdom of heaven is generous. I would honor Len and Lori at this time, because honestly, I wish they were here. Maybe they'll hear it in the recording. They've taught me more about the generosity of the kingdom of heaven than most people. And they are honestly some of the most generous people in this church. And so I'm grateful for the generosity of Len and Lori. So there's a fourth element here that I want to talk about. And it's an element, and it speaks to something that cannot be hidden. Something that cannot be hidden. So when that yeast gets into the flour, and the Greek word I think is enkrypto, and I won't get into the word study on that, but it's hidden in the flour. It actually can't be hidden in the flour. It can't stay like that. That yeast starts to interact with the sugars, and that starts to release a chemical reaction where there's carbon dioxide that's released. And the release of that causes the dough to rise. So just picture this with me, rising to 60 loaves of bread. And the other thing that happens, that carbon dioxide releases an aroma. You guys ever walked into a house that has fresh bread that's just been baked? I mean, you could probably smell it from 10 houses down the road, right? And remember there was a message that Len did on the sweet aroma of your life? Do you guys remember that? And he had, what did he have? What kind of bread was it? Was it cinnamon something? What was it? Anyhow, it smelled amazing. And then we all passed it around and had a little bit of it. And so the kingdom of heaven is generous, and it causes there to be this sweet aroma to your life. Amen? You guys meet those people who have a sweet aroma to their life? Well, there's people that just live a generous life, and I'm not just even talking about money. I'm talking about time, your ability to be present with people. Russell is a great example of that. Stop it, he said. You've spoken about me enough. But you know those people who are just generous in every facet of their life, who are generous. The kingdom of heaven is generous. And again, we're speaking about it being not being able to be hidden. So Matthew 5:14 says, "You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 5:16, just a couple verses later, says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, the effect of the kingdom of heaven is going to be comprehensive in this earth. It's spoken of numerous times in the Old Testament. Habakkuk is one of those verses. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The kingdom of heaven cannot be hidden. John 12:32 says, "And I," this is Jesus speaking, "when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The effect of the kingdom of God will be completely comprehensive. It's happening. It's happening. And so, if I could testify, we talk about these four elements, okay? There's a miracle, there's a surprise that happens, there's provision. It speaks to generosity, and it speaks to something that cannot be hidden. And so if I could be boastful for a minute, if I could, in a righteous way, okay? The effect of the kingdom of God on my life, okay? the effect of the kingdom of God on Maria's life, that she could come up here and say, she has a cancer diagnosis, but God has blessed me with peace. That's incredible. That's incredible. The testimony of that. So I was thinking of my life, and PJ opened up pre-service prayer saying, what are you thankful for? Let's start with Thanksgiving in our life. What are you thankful for? I am thankful that the kingdom of God transformed my life. You know, I'm thankful that from a young age that my mom and dad raised me in a Christian home. And I know that's not everybody's story, but it's okay. The kingdom of heaven can happen now. It could happen when you're a little boy, or it could happen when you're 99 on your deathbed, okay? You could be the sinner on the cross right before you go to heaven and Jesus saves you, okay? But I am grateful that the kingdom of heaven came into my life and totally transformed me. There was a miracle that took place. My sinful life was exchanged for a spotless one. A miracle took place in my life. If I talk about provision, you know, that was my prayer this morning. It was like, you know that song, All of My Life You Have Been Faithful? That song gets me every single time, because I can tell you, I can testify. I was like, should be in like the Southern Gospel Church with an organ, like just going by me. If I could testify, you know, God has been good to me. He has been faithful to me. And the longer I live, the longer this list of God's provision for me and my family gets. It gets longer and longer and longer the longer that I live. And I just say this morning, I'm thankful to God for that. That's a word in season for pre-service prayer. PJ, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for God's provision over my life. And my life turns into this tree where there's provision and there's protection, okay? For me, for my family, and God provides for me. And then there's the element of generosity. And God has blessed us out of an abundance that we can then be generous with what he's given us. And God gave me a wife that's even more generous than I am. what's the number that we should give? And hers is bigger than mine all the time. So he keeps adding to my generosity. And then there's the element of the effect of the kingdom of God on my life cannot be hidden. It has to come out. It has to transform my life. And it changes my life in how I live at home, in how I, and within my marriage, within my relationship with my kids, within our business. The kingdom of God within my life cannot be hidden. It has to come out. 60 loaves of bread, whatever it is. It cannot be hidden. Impossible. And so I thought, what if I didn't let the kingdom of God transform my life? And I hope you don't think I'm boasting. If I'm boasting, it's of what God has done in my life, okay? But what if from a young age I didn't? What if I rejected God? What if I rejected that seed? Then the miracle wouldn't take place. And the seed would turn into exactly what you would expect it to turn into, a herb. This puny little, you know, branches that aren't strong enough for birds to perch in. There's no protection or provision for me and my family. We would not be generous. We would cling on to every meaningless thing that we have. And we would just want more of it, but it'd never satisfy us. And, you know, our light would be quite dim. We really would be quite dim. Kind of a very different picture, right? Now, you might say, Brad, you don't know my circumstance, okay? And this is fresh off of hearing Maria speak about what she's speaking about this morning. But you might say, Brad, I gave my life to the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is inside me. But you don't know. God hasn't changed the circumstance in my life. God hasn't changed Maria's cancer diagnosis that I know of. I'm open to that. Miraculous healing. But God hasn't. But he gave you peace. And he didn't change your external circumstances. He changed your internal circumstance. And so if that's you this morning, I guess my challenge to you, or what I would ask you a question is your view of the effect of the kingdom of God in your life the correct view? And oftentimes, like I said before, when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people especially, they had a very different interpretation of what the kingdom of heaven would look like, right? They were expecting this warrior king to come and overthrow the Romans. And they were under Roman rule. Essentially, they were slaves to them. So they expected Jesus to come and change their external circumstance. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Romans. Jesus came to overthrow the condition of their heart, right? And that's a word for us to consider. That's a word for us to chew on. You know, is God going to change your external circumstance? He can, but I know for sure what he will do is he'll start to change your internal circumstance, for sure. Take radical forgiveness, for example. And this is something that was a very very common theme in Jesus' teaching, radical forgiveness. Take it within the context of a marriage, and you start this marriage early on, newlyweds, and you start with one small act of forgiveness, followed by another small act of forgiveness. Turns into 2 years, turns into 5 years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. You have this amazing tree representing your marriage that is just an incredibly beautiful thing. And then you say the opposite happens. One small act of unforgiveness early on in a marriage or a relationship, followed by another small act of unforgiveness. And this time I'm going to say 1 year turns into 2 years, turns into 3 years. Lots aren't making it past four or seven. And it's a very different tree that we're talking about, right? A very, very different tree. And so, you know, I find it interesting, unforgiveness leads to bitterness, but the Bible talks about bitterness as being a root. It doesn't mention it as being a seed. It's not a seed of bitterness. And I thought that was interesting because seed is often referred to as Jesus. Don't get Jesus confused with bitterness, okay? He's the opposite. We do need to be wary of that root of bitterness in our life. And so, how do I wrap this thing up? Well, you call the band up first, so the band can come. And this is how I want to land this thing. You know, the main reason that Jesus came to teach the parables wasn't to make us more moral, if I can say that. Like, there's lots of teachings on forgiveness, on stewardship, on, you know, how to prepare yourself. Like, there's lots of moral things that happen, but Jesus didn't come to make us moral. He came to make us whole. And morality is a byproduct of that. And so the main purpose that Jesus used the parables for was to announce that the kingdom of heaven was here. And so I feel anointed to say this morning, the kingdom of heaven is here. And let's let God do a work in our heart this morning. Let's let a miracle happen. Let's let you be surprised at what God can do in your life here this morning. And so I spoke before about, I feel God wants to deal with anxiety. And that's been on my heart for the last 3 weeks as I've been preparing this, that God wants to deal with anxiety. And anxiety, it's a fear of a lack of provision. And I just want you to picture that image of this mustard seed growing into this massive tree. There's provision and protection for you and for me within the kingdom of heaven. Anxiety should have no place in the kingdom of heaven. And so let's deal with anxiety right now. And so just right now where you're at, I'd like you guys just to close your eyes. And I just want to spend a moment here. And I just pray right now that if there is an area of anxiety in your life that God wants to deal with, that he just kind of puts his thumb on it right now and just kind of illuminates it in your mind, or you just get sensitive to it and he brings it to your mind. And I just want to let that seed of the kingdom of heaven to just slowly take hold in your heart and be open to a miracle in your life. And I want you to be ready to be surprised by the goodness of God. And it might not mean that your external circumstances change immediately. Maybe it does. But I can guarantee you it does mean that the internal circumstance of your heart can change immediately. And it's because your trust in what is provided to you comes from something, instead of something that's very shaky, your provision is now coming from something that's very rock solid. So just with your eyes closed, I just want to ask, because I want to pray, I want to read some scripture over us, and I want to pray. But if God is putting something on your heart where you have been struggling with anxiety, can you just raise your hand for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Lots of hands going up. Yeah. I also want to give you the opportunity. Maybe no one has ever announced or proclaimed to you that the kingdom of heaven is here. And right now, that miracle could happen in your life, where you're trading your sinful life for one that is brand new, and you've never given your life to Jesus. And if that's you, would you put your hand up? And God's just placing that on your heart. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. So I'm going to read some scripture over us, and then PJ's going to come. We're going to open up the altar for prayer. If you raised your hands and you feel led to come, we want to pray for you. That can happen for you today. And so just with your eyes closed, I want to read from you out of Matthew 6, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. I believe the Word of God is going to speak more to you than anything I could preach at you about. And so let's just open up our heart to the Word of God. In Matthew 6, 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So, Father God, as we close the service, I just pray, God, that you'd be doing some farming on our heart this morning. God, that if there's areas in our heart that is hard soil, that we've just been resistant to you, God, I pray that you would just, that would turn into soft ground, God, that we would have ears to hear, that you would speak to us about what the kingdom of heaven means, your plan to redeem us, your plan to save us, the amazing future that you have for us, God. And specifically to anxiety, God, we speak against anxiety. We say we cast it out in the name of Jesus, and we ask, God, that be replaced by your peace. And your peace, knowing that you know what's best for us, God, that you will provide for us. God, I thank you for the faith of a Maria that could say, "I have a cancer diagnosis, but I thank God that he has given me peace, that he has changed my internal circumstance." And so, God, I just pray this morning that you let the kingdom of heaven work like yeast in us today, and that you would do a good work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.